be something that you might customarily learn in the madrasa system, but yet they are relevant and pertinent, and they're very important to help us elevate our acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so for tonight, I want to begin the discussion. Inshallah, it'll be a two-part discussion, this initial topic. And then inshallah, from there, we will continue on into the other areas that we wish to speak about. When we look at the salat, and although tonight's discussion will be the introduction to the salat, to the prayers, but really the discussion tonight and the upcoming discussion can actually be applicable to every single action that we do, both the acts of worship, the traditional acts of worship that we know, the praying, fasting, going for Hajj, giving charity, all of these things, and also non-acts of worship that are outside of the realm of the ibadat or the worship that Allah has legislated for the believers. So we see that in the prayers, in the salat especially, in all acts of worship, we have numerous stages that we go through. I want to look at what we call the niyyah, or the intention, tonight. And again, just begin that introduction, that introductory discussion. And then in our next time that we're together, I will continue to look at what the intention is. And when we look at, from the Islamic perspective, really everything goes down to our intention. Why are we doing what we're doing? When it comes to acts of worship, we have to ask ourselves. Because sometimes we get into a mode of being as, you know, in autopilot. That we just do something out of the habit. You know, we come and pray. Why? Because it's the thing that we do. But when we look at the intention, the niyyah, why we're doing something, why we're doing a particular act of worship, it's not simply enough for me to say, for example, I'm praying my fajr, 2 rakat, qurbatan lillahi ta'ala, seeking proximity to Allah. That is one dimension of the intention, one dimension of the niyat, but it goes much deeper than that. And we'll see that in the discussion tonight. And also next time when we look at the ahkam, the jurisprudence, we'll see how the intention, as the Maraja explained, is much more profound than just a verbal declaration, more than just saying something on our lips. And inshallah, once we can conclude the discussion on the niyat, on this intention, then we can actually begin to work our way through the prayers. The place where we pray, the clothing, the time, all of those introductory things which have to be in place before we actually begin our daily salat. When we look at the religion of Islam, and this is traditionally how we perhaps teach it to the children within madrasa, or how mothers and fathers will teach their children at home, is we tell our children, and hopefully we tell ourselves, that at the very first level of learning Islam, the very first stage of understanding our responsibility is to understand the philosophy, why we do certain things. So for example, when we teach the young girls in madrasa about hijab and the way to cover, before we teach them how to cover, we should be teaching them why, what is the philosophy? Why did Allah, in His infinite wisdom, instruct women to cover in a certain way? Why did He put that into place? Now, let me mention this as a side note, that we don't always know why we do certain things. For example, we know that the salat is mandatory from a certain age until we die. But if you were to ask me, or ask one of our senior maraja, why is salatul fajr 2 rakat? They'll say, I don't know. Because we don't have a justification why Allah chose 2. Allah could have chosen 3 or 7. But Allah, for some reason, chose 2. And we don't know why in that particular discussion, why Allah chose that. So one of the things that we have to appreciate at level 1 is that we know the philosophy of a lot of Islamic acts of worship, but we don't know everything. For example, why should men keep a beard? Why is it haram to shave? It's haram. Every marja taqlid today, you look in his risala, and he will say that it is haram to shave the beard. And they give a definition of what the beard is, how long should it be, all of those specifics are in the books. But why do we keep it? We don't know. There maybe are traditions that explain a rationale, but ultimately, at the end of the day, the true philosophy of why we keep a beard for men is not known to us. But for example, fasting. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, why do you fast? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. That fasting was prescribed for you as previous dispensations, previous religions had fasting. لَأَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That maybe you might gain in your consciousness and proximity to God. So we know one of the reasons why fasting was implemented, why it was instituted in Islam. But ultimately Allah knows why He put fasting in the particular way that we as Muslims fast today. So everything that we, when we teach our children or when we want to understand Islam for ourselves, we go back right to the crux, is what is the philosophy behind why the action is there. And again, I might not learn it, and if I don't know why it's there, why should I cut my fingernails in a certain order? Why on Thursday night? Why on Friday? If I don't know why, I put it into that bucket of, I don't know why, but there must be a reason for Allah to tell me to do that or for the Prophet to tell me to do that. And so I'm following that order because they told me to do so. I don't know why. Doctor says, take 2 tablets. I don't know how that chemical reaction works in my body, but I still take the medicine because I trust the doctor that he won't cheat or deceive me. So trust Allah. When Allah says men keep a beard, trust Allah. There's some wisdom behind it. Allah says women wear the hijab. Act in a respectable fashion with people of the opposite gender. I don't know why. Just follow it for the sake of following the order of Allah. Once we get past the philosophy, then we get to what we call the manners, the adab, the akhlaq, the ahkam. How do you do a particular action? How do you do wudu? How do you, for example, wash the face, the hands, wipe the head? All of those particulars of how to do something come once we understand why we have to do it. So now that I know that I should do something, now I need to learn, how do I do it? How do I make wudu? How do I make tayammum? How do I do ghusl? How do I pray? How do I go for hajj? What are the steps I have to perform one after the other? That comes at number 2, at the second stage. And then ultimately our scholars say the third level are the secrets. The secrets are reached once you combine the philosophy and the manners, and you then delve into not why something is there, but what is the deeper understanding. So for example, this is just one of the examples we have, and I'll move on from this. When we look at our daily prayers, in every rakat, we do 2 sajdas. We go from ruku, we stand up, we go into 1 sajda, we come up, we say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayhi, Allahu Akbar, go back into sajda, and then we sit back up. Why is it like that? Why not 1 sajda? Why 2? Well, we have a hadith that comes to us from the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, in which they were asked about this. And they gave us the understanding, the analogy, that when you go into that first sajda, think of you as being dead, that you were nothing, that you were just dirt. And then when you sit up from that sajda, it's as if Allah has created you, and now you've come into the world. And then between that sajda, we say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. That I seek forgiveness from Allah, and I turn to Him in repentance. And then I go back into sajda. And the Imam says that second sajda, so that sitting between the 2 sajdas is our life in this world. We go into sajda, it's as if we've died. When we die, we go into the ground, 6 feet under. And then we get back up out of the sajda, and we stand up for the qiyam. The Imam says that is the day you'll be raised up from your grave. And when you go back into the qiyam, it's as if you're going through the day of judgment. So that's not in the philosophy. That's not in the ahkam. That is what the ulama call the israr, the secrets of the salat. They give us that understanding of what the act of sajda is. And when we understand that, hopefully it gives our worship a much better, a much better flavor, that we actually enjoy engaging in worship when we understand those subtleties that the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam have taught to us. So the intention, what is the definition of the intention, the niyat? We have the following definition given from the dictionary, from the Merriam-Webster online dictionary, where it says the intention is basically the thing that you plan to do or to achieve. It's the aim or purpose. So coming and praying salat is not the intention. That is the vehicle to reach Allah's happiness, to reach Allah's proximity, spiritually speaking, is the niyat, is the intention. The prayers are merely a way to get to Allah. Just like when we came here from home, we got into our car and we drove. The car wasn't the goal. The center was the goal. But we used the car to get from home to here. Similarly, the praying, the fasting, the, you know, teaching our children, respecting our parents, going to work, going to school, doing all of these things, these are the vehicles. These are the ways to get to Allah. But the niyyah, the intention, ultimately is the goal. What is the goal behind why we're doing something? Are we doing it for this world? Are we doing it for popularity, for fame, for notoriety? The goal is what the intention should be. The goal is what our niyyah should be for every single action that we perform. And so therefore we have this general Islamic, we can say, definition of what an intention is. The niyyah, the intention, is first of all the decision or the determination to do something. So I want to do a particular action. Then I acknowledge it, that I acknowledge the advantage of that action, and I realize and I judge its necessity in my life. And then ultimately that I do that action after I have made the determination to do it, I do so because I want to reach to a higher goal or purpose. My goal is not the action itself, it is something much greater than the action. And that is to obey the command of Allah and seek that proximity, that qurba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore when we put that all together, this becomes the intention. And we'll look at it next time about the ahkam and the jurisprudence and how there are a lot of subtle and fine points within that. But let me now go to a hadith that we have, a very famous hadith from the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is a hadith which is found amongst all the Muslims. All the Muslims have this hadith in the exact same wording. This one I've taken from our books, Al-Kafi, volume number 11, where the Prophet has been quoted as saying, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The beginning part I'm sure we've all heard, indeed actions are by their intentions. And then the Prophet continues and he says, indeed each person will attain that which they intended. So then if a person's migration, their hijrah, is for or towards Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. And if his migration is to marry a woman or to gain something from this world, then his migration is limited to that which he migrated for. Meaning that the goal is the intention. And that is what we get. If somebody, again, as the Prophet says, if somebody made hijrah, migration, to get closer to Allah, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of the Messenger, and that was their goal, was to attain that proximity to Allah, then that is the reward that they're going to get. But if my goal is, yes, I'm doing this particular thing, but my goal is something other than Allah, then guess what? The reward is not going to be with Allah. It's going to be with that thing that I was going after. You know, there's this famous story, I'm sure, that we've all heard. I'll repeat it again. About a man who was in the masjid praying. And it's maybe in the books of poetry, or it's a story that's been narrated. It might not even exist. It's just an event. So a man is in the masjid praying. And he's just praying his normal everyday, you know, prayers, however he prays them. And at the back of the masjid, he hears a noise. He hears a door creak. And he thinks to himself in the middle of his prayers, wow, somebody must have walked into the mosque. And there's nobody else there but me. So now there's somebody else. And so he says, let me extend my ruku. And let me recite a longer chapter of the Quran. and recite a longer dhikr in the ruku and the sajda. So he goes on and does a beautiful prayer, recites things that, you know, that just flowing from his lips. And because he's thinking somebody else is behind him to hear him. And guess what? He finishes his prayers, he turns around, and it was a stray dog or a cat who just walked into the masjid. So he prayed, not for Allah, but he prayed for that dog or that cat. So guess what? His reward is with that dog. Because he didn't pray for the sake of Allah. He didn't have that prayer for Allah. It was for the animal that, you know, he thought was a human being. So guess what? On the Day of Judgment, Allah will tell him, go to that dog or cat and get reward from that. So you get what you want. If you want Allah and you do actions, we do actions for Allah within our intention, then that is what we'll gain. But if we do something for ostentation, to show off, to brag, to show people that we're holier than we think than we are, then guess what? That's what we'll get. We'll get nothing of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a theme also repeated in the Quran, not very often, but there are sufficient number of verses. I want to share with us just one verse tonight, which shows us what happens when our intention doesn't go along with our actions. This is in relation to giving in charity, giving money for the sake of Allah. It's something which I'm sure all of us do on a regular basis. And we have to check ourselves to make sure that when we're doing something like charity, that we're doing so with the right intention. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, addressing you and I as believers. La tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha. Do not make your charity worthless by reminders and pestering. You know, when we sometimes give somebody some money, somebody's in a difficult situation, and then a few months later we said, yeah, you remember, I helped you. You were down and out, and I gave you a couple $100 to help you out. Or the Jamaat comes asking for donations, and we give them a sizable contribution. And then next time, we remind the president or the treasurer, yeah, you remember, I gave $1,000. I want a, you know, parking spot in the front. I want this. I want a special, you know, plaque with my name on it. You know, Allah says, don't make your charity worthless by pestering and by, you know, bugging people when you do it. Do it and forget about it. You know, like the commercial says, just set it and forget it. Don't remind people. Even forget it yourself. You gave $100. Forget about it. Don't even think that you gave it. Because then you'll think, yeah, I gave $100 last month. And now they're again after me. They want another $100. Nah, just set it and forget it. Don't even remember that you gave the money. Then Allah says, كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ رِيَاءَ النَّاسِ. Like the people who gave money to be shown, to, for the people to see that they gave money. You know, this is that problem that we have in within our society, not just Muslim community, but society on a whole. You'll see people will donate $1 million to the Cancer Research Center, but then they want a plaque with their name on it, that I gave that much money. Maybe there's no problem if they're not doing it to show off, they're doing it to encourage others to give. Fine, that's great. I'm not going to judge their intention. But we know why we're giving. If we're giving money because we want them to put a plaque on the masjid wall that fulan person gave a donation, and because he gave such a big amount, his name is on the wall, then we have a problem in our intention. Then we have a dual intention. What Allah tells us in this verse, that these are people, وَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. These are people who actually are not even people who accept faith. They are outside of the boundaries of Islam. So we have to make sure our actions do not go against our intentions, or that our intentions do not violate our actions. I'll end with this last hadith. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam. And I'm sure this is a tradition all of us have read countless times before, where the commander of the faithful breaks up worshippers into three categories. And the reason why I bring this hadith up is because our scholars, the great scholars that we have, the mujtahideen, the maraja, they discuss this hadith in the topic of the niyat. Because we say that your intention should be for Allah, to earn Allah's pleasure, to get closer to Allah. But here Amir al-Mu'mineen presents something in a unique fashion. He says that indeed people, there are a group of people, individuals, who worship Allah for three different reasons. He says the first group worship Allah out of their desire for what He has, or their desire for paradise. He says that this is the worship of the tujar, of the traders, of the businessmen. They're trading with Allah. Ya Allah, give me Jannat and I'll do this. Give me the Hurulain, I'll do this. Give me, you know, whatever and I'll do whatever you want me to do. So we're trading with Allah. We're bargaining with Allah. We are using Allah as our businessman. You know, we're trading, buying and selling with Allah. Imam Ali says some people worship Allah like a businessman. Then he says a group of people worship Allah out of fear. And these are like the worship of the slaves. You know, when you look at the not so distant past in America in the 60s, you know, once the civil rights movement took form, but before that, where America, United States of America, this bastion of democracy today, when they had slavery and hundreds of millions, if not tens, were brought from Africa as slaves to the shores of America, and they had that slave-master relationship, and you were scared, you didn't talk against the master, you didn't do what you wanted to do, the master was your God, in essence. So Imam Ali says that some people worship Allah out of that fear. I'm scared of the hellfire. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be, you know, bitten by snakes and scorpions and this and that. So we worship Allah out of fear. Imam Ali says that these are like the slaves who follow their master because of being frightened of the outcome if they don't listen to their master. And then he says that there is a group of people who worship Allah simply to thank Him, because He deserves to be worshipped. And he says that this is the ibadatul ahrar. This is the worship of free men and free women. And so scholars bring up this hadith that, and they question that if niyat, if your intention is to worship Allah because of His asking us or telling us to do something, then this hadith seems to go contrary to that. But scholars say that no, because in each of them the goal is still Allah. But they're just looking at it from a different perspective. And so this hadith, even if we were to worship Allah, trading with Allah, we're still not doing shirk in our intention. If we were to worship Allah because we're scared of the fire of hell, that's okay. But we're still not doing shirk. And if we worship Allah out of the thanks that we owe to Him, out of the gratitude that we should be giving to our Creator, then as a scholar say that is the most perfect of intentions, the highest level of the niyyah that we can have. And so we try to get to that level where we are able to purify our intentions such that we do things solely for the sake of Allah, solely to thank Him for the blessings that He has showered upon us, the countless blessings, the material, the spiritual, all of the blessings that Allah has given us, that we try to purify our intentions such that we are being of those who are worthy of being called the Ahrar, those who are freed in their servitude to Allah and are only worshipping Allah because He truly deserves to be worshipped. We close and we end and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this Thursday night that He accepts our acts of worship that we have done throughout our entire lives. We ask Allah to help us to purify our intention that we can do every act from the time that we wake up until the time that we go to sleep simply to earn the pleasure of our Creator. And we ask Allah to help us to purify intentions such that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants and adherents to our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we can be sure to be his helpers when he returns to establish the government in the kingdom of justice and fairness and equality upon this earth. Let us close by again remembering the marhumin, the deceased from our community, from our family, from our friends, the ulama around the world who have lost their lives, the shuhada who have given their lives for the sake of the teachings of Islam, with one surah al-Fatiha, but before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, please.